Chapter 27, Proverbs chapter 27. Tomorrow the ladies will be going down to Lancaster for the ladies' conference, and I hope that they have a wonderful time. I hope that you will just experience all that you can. My wife does regret that she's not going to be able to make it down there, but she thought she was going to be able to make it, and I don't think that she's going to be able to make it down there. So if you'll continue just to seek the Lord while you go down, make sure that you watch out for each other. I know it's going to be great. The speakers that they have lined up will be a blessing to you, and we'll look forward to hearing the testimonies when you come back. Proverbs 27 and verse 2, I want to talk to you tonight briefly just about this one verse, and Lord willing, we may even get out a little bit early tonight. How's that sound for everybody?
Amen.
Amen. You're not supposed to say amen to that. Everybody that's been here for longer than you knows better. You don't say that. I just baited you, Brother Jim. Good night. Oh, well. We have someone who doesn't like preaching, apparently, in the midst of us. Just kidding. You know I wouldn't say that to you unless I didn't think you could handle it. So, Brother Jim's an encouragement. He and Brother Greg come in and pray with me before the services. And yeah, it's just a good time to catch up, and I appreciate their friendship and their camaraderie. Proverbs 27 and verse 2. The Bible says, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger and not thine own lips." Let's read that verse out loud together. Ready? Begin. "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips." I'd like to pray one more time, if you please. Father, I do thank you for giving me the opportunity to serve as the pastor of this church. And I thank you, Father, for 13 wonderful years. And I can say that only by the grace of God. I'm so grateful that we have stayed in one place that long. And God, it was foreign to us after the first 5 years, after the first 3.5 years, it was foreign to be anywhere that long. And I'm so grateful now, Lord, I don't know any different. I'm just so thankful that you have allowed us to see the folks saved that have been saved. And Lord, those that are still walking with God, I'm just so thankful for that. And I pray that you continue to bless the ministry here for your glory. I pray, God, as I come to preach now, that you please help me. Lord, I want to be your servant. And so I ask that you'd please help me, Lord, to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit, that you would simply use me and preach through me your message to us, your people, that you again would be honored. And God, I don't want to say that tritely. I do want you to be honored in our midst always. And Lord, I think that the Bible would prove that you do want to be glorified in all that we say and do, which includes this moment. So I pray that you'd bless the hearing and the preaching. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have children, you know just how demanding being a parent can really be. Between wake-up time, get ready for school time, get them to school time when they get home from school time, dinner time, bath time, snack time, and bedtime, it's pretty exhausting getting them through the daily schedule, and that's with or without any problems that may occur. That's just the standard rigor. On top of all that, there is something that most dads really enjoy, and that's called playtime. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, one of you do. Great. The rest of you don't play with your children. I'll be teaching on that next week. My wife has always been the one that my children went to for love, probably because she has more of it, more mercy. I've always been the fun one. I've always been the e-ticket. I've always been the horsey that trampled everybody around and made them fall off and hit their head. I've always been the wrestler. I've always been the boxer. I've always been, if there were cowboys, I was the Indians. If they were soldiers, I was the bad guys. I was always the one that got shot, poked, kicked, punched. You know, I'm the punching bag, basically. And now they run around with their Nerf guns, thanks to Brother Burkholder, and they shoot me religiously. And what they do is they try to get these spring-loaded guns, and they put them as close to my feet with no shoes on as they can, and then they shoot me, and I always say, "Ow, why is this fun?" And that's the idea. The idea is we finally get to take out our frustration on somebody. It might as well be Dad, and he can take it, so we're just going to do it. I think that must be their mindset. But on top of all of that other stuff, there's the playtime, and their favorite playtime, even in the midst of all that, is when you have all of their attention. When you're paying the attention to nobody except for them. It's truly amazing just how much some children love to show off to their parents, is it not? It amazes me. I still think of years ago, before I was the pastor, my sons had some other kids over for a birthday party, and I have this on film. If I ever wanted to embarrass Preston, I've got a lot of material on Preston, and Austin off for that matter, but there was supposed to be a race to a balloon in the living room, and whoever sat on it first won. And so I'm standing there with the camera, and I think it was Austin's birthday, but we invited Preston because he was in the house, and he ended up running. And as right as he got to the balloon, I mean, not like before and he jumped and sat on it. As he got to the balloon, he jumped and sailed over it. It was like he was looking at me going, watch me win this. Ah! And he went completely over it. It amazes me how much children love to show off in front of their parents. Mom, look at me. Anybody ever heard that? Mom, 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 mom. Michael still does it. Yolanda's going, oh, Michael, just shoot the basketball. I've seen it going 1,000 times. Michael, I know. Michael, I know. Mom, 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 you ever heard that? Continually over and over. My son Braden now is starting to play basketball, and he just continue. He is not content unless you are watching him solely. I mean, you can't sit in the backyard and have a conversation. It's constantly, Dad, watch me do this. Mom, watch me do this. If I do ignore him long enough, then he changes sports. Dad, will you throw the football to me? He just constantly wants to show me how unbelievable he is. Mom, look at me. Then the next child at the same time says the same thing. Mom, look at me. Mom, look at me. And you're doing attention ping pong back and forth with all these people. All of them doing what? Vying for your attention and praise. Interestingly enough, attention and praise from others is something some adults strive for and struggle with as well. Everybody likes to be liked, but I mean, to be honest, we kind of like people to notice what we're driving, kind of like people to notice how we dress, kind of like people to think better of us than we think of ourselves. You know what I'm talking about? The idea is very natural. I'm not saying that it's right. I'm just saying very natural. Here Solomon wisely speaks of the sinful motive of self-praise or self-aggrandizement. If you don't know what aggrandizement means, it means promotion. It means to put ahead of others, and he speaks deliberately to that. Let another man sing praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Did you know it's not necessary for you to talk well of yourself? It's not necessary. I mean, you may think that it is because you think the devil's got you tricked in your mind. Well, no one else is going to talk nice about me, so might as well be myself. The idea is it goes directly against scriptural principle. Let another man sing thy praise and not thine own mouth. You don't have to talk yourself in the mirror or even express your discontentment to your spouse about how no one's paying attention to you. Can I just say this? If you're a Christian, God is paying attention to you. He's watching everything that you do. And he sees far more than just your actions. Somebody say amen. Interesting. It's one thing to have God speak well of you. Isn't it? It's one thing to have God speak well of you. Hast thou considered my servant Job? God was speaking very highly. Oh no, he's my faithful servant. You could do whatever you want to him. He will not deny me, Satan. You could take all of your punishment out on him and all your hatred toward me on him, but he will not speak against me foolishly. He just will not. Man, did Job show up? It's one thing to have God speak well of you. It's quite another thing to speak well of yourself. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods and laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you're a fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, it's one thing to have God speak well of you. It's another thing to speak well of yourself. When you go to work, when you wash your car, when you teach a class, when you host a dinner, when you play a sport, what's your motive for doing it anyway? What motivates you to get that firewall 5 on your evaluation? What motivates you to have that resume real well and well prepared? What motivates you to have a good job performance? Or what motivates you for the way that you're doing it? Because that's exactly what he's talking about here. You see, it's not necessarily talking about praise and wanting to say praise of yourself. What you really want is praise for someone else, but because it's not there, you're going to do it yourself. It's all about motive. I want you to take your outline briefly, and I want to talk to you about three principles to help govern self-praise. Self-praise. First of all, let me just say, this is just very practical. There's nobody here but me and you tonight. Number one, we ought to do things that are right to do. Did you know that? Things that are right to do, we ought to do them. Does everybody understand that? Does everybody hear me? Is the microphone on? Things that are right to do, we ought to do them. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. We ought to do things that are right. James 4:17, therefore to him, listen, that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. To him it is collectively sin. If I know that something is right to do, especially if I'm prompted to do it, in not doing that, God says, I am committing sin. Why? Because it's right. Love is the fulfilling of the law. That's right to do. Giving is right to do. First of all, letter A, being a blessing is right to do. You ever just felt prompted just to be a blessing, Brother Gray? Oh yeah, you are. Miss Linda, you ever felt prompted to be? Yeah. Sandra, you ever felt that way? Yes. I'm answering for them. Do you know why? Because they are a blessing. They are. Most people sitting in this room tonight do become a blessing on a regular basis to people in this church. And I thank God for that. It's right to be a blessing to people. It's right to help people. Deuteronomy 15:10, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. So this is speaking of someone who's poor, someone that maybe has even said, you know what, I'll give myself to be your servant. And what he's saying, the context is, when the seventh year, the year of celebration comes, and the year of Jubilee, instead of just saying, okay, there you go. No. What you're supposed to do is give to them. You're supposed to make sure they're okay so that they don't have to work as your servant anymore. Watch what it says. Because that for this thing, oh, not grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, watch this, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. God says, listen, when it comes to being a blessing to somebody because it's right, do it. By the way, he was the greatest blessing that we've ever had. Jesus didn't withhold being a blessing. In fact, even when the Syrophoenician woman came and begged for her daughter's life, for her to be raised up, he put her through a test of faith to make sure that she knew who she was talking to, and then finally gave her the blessing. Jacob wrestled with God all night long, but God, it was a blessing to him. God said, it's going to cost you, but I still want to be a blessing, and he blessed him. Jenna, the other day, we sent her into Walmart to get some milk. It's a blessing to have children that grow up every once in a while, my wife wasn't feeling too good, so I was going to wait in the car with her, and we sent her in to get some milk on Sunday afternoon. And so she went in, and she got the milk, and she had my ATM card, and she went in, she got it, and she came out with the milk. I was like, hallelujah. And she jumped in the car, and she goes, yeah, that wasn't very easy. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I got the milk, and I got in line, and I went up there, I put your card in, and it wouldn't work. I said, Jenna, did you put the chip in the right way? She said, yeah, Dad, I put it in there. And I said, and it wouldn't work? It wouldn't work. I said, did she try to help you? Yeah, she came in, she made sure I was doing it right, put it in there. And then I said, well, then how did you get the milk? She said, the lady behind it bought it for me. That's really cool. What was she being? A blessing? Now, maybe it's because she waited a long time and because it was taking so long and she decided, look, I'll pay for it, just get out of my way. I don't know. But she was a blessing. And I thought, wow, that's really cool. Sunday night, I thought I'd return the favor. I was at Tortilla House with Brother Connor, and my kids came in a little later, and they jumped in front of some other people, and they were waiting there a long time. And I thought, man, I feel bad for this couple. And I turned to the man behind me, and I said, sir, I'm so sorry for making you wait. I said, can I buy your wife and you dinner? And he was like, what? And I said, no, really, I'd like to buy you guys dinner just for making your wait. Those were my kids that jumped in front of you, and I feel bad. Oh, no, please don't. We don't even know what we're ordering right now. And I begged him to let me, and he wouldn't. Now, was I trying to just make myself look good? No, nobody was around. I just felt bad, and I wanted to be a blessing. You know, when it's right to do, you ought to do it. And being a blessing is right to do. Let me say number two, serve one another. It's right to serve each other. It's right. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, did he not? He was a blessing. Jesus provided food for those that didn't have food, did he not? Yes, he did, in case you haven't read your Bible. The first one, he how many thousand? 5,000. The next one was how many? 4,000. Someone's like, oh, I don't know how many thousand this is. It's four. Now, the idea is, how do we serve one another? In any way that you can. It goes along with being a blessing. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Look up here. That's what most of us do. Most of us have been freed, saved, and we come in to service, and what do? We sit, soak, and sour instead of serve. We come in and wonder how many people are going to come to us and ask us about our life. We come in and wonder how many people are going to come and shake our hands when it ought to be the reverse. Amen, Pastor. It ought to be us that are wanting to serve others and wanting to be a blessing. If a sign-up sheet comes around for meals or a sign-up to help somebody or a sign-up to be involved, we ought to be involved in serving one another. Does everybody understand? We ought to be. Why? Because it just says, use not your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Let's finish the verse. But by love, serve one another is what the Bible says. There's nothing in this world. Whenever there was an opportunity to serve before I was a pastor, I never wanted to be the one who was asked. Never. I always wanted to volunteer. I didn't want the pastor to have to come and ask me. I wanted to go to him and say, can I help you with this? Or can I be a part of this? I don't know necessarily what I'm doing, but if you'll show me what I need to do, if there's something that I can do, I'd just like to do it. I want to serve. Why? Because it's right. The alternative is spiritual boredom. The alternative is apathy and lethargy and self-pity. That's what it turns to. God says, no, the Christian life is far beyond that. One London writer said it this way: most people wish to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity. I'd serve God, but I'd rather just tell him what I think he ought to do. Now, the reality of serving is that when you serve one another, letter C, you're actually serving the Lord. And that's where the motive and the biblical paradigm come in. Listen, you cannot function as a Christian with a carnal mindset. You cannot. You cannot, you know what you're going to do? You're going to frustrate yourself. And here's what's going to start. You're going to be frustrated at me. Then you're going to be frustrated with the Holy Spirit of God. And then you're going to walk away from him. All because you've decided to take on a worldly mindset instead of a biblical mindset. You see, how is that possible? Because if you got saved, do you understand that you have the Holy Spirit of God in you? That Holy Spirit is guiding you into all truth. When you decide to take a worldview, that is not truth. 1 John 2:15 through 17. That's not of the Father, it's of the world, and it's going to perish. God says then what you have is a conflict, according to Galatians chapter 5. You have the Spirit of God that wants to lead you one way, and your own understanding, and by what you're being influenced through, is the other way, and they are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you ought to do, according to Galatians 5. So God says, listen, When you're in a position to serve, you ought to serve. Colossians 3 and verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I want to go on record tonight. There is nothing in this world that compares to the gratification and satisfaction of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing compares to it. The greatest thing on the planet is showing someone how to be saved. When's the last time you did that? Another great thing is serving and meeting a need of another Christian. Meeting a need. That's what serving is. You should write that down. Service is meeting a need. If I see a need and I take the lead and I meet the need, what have I become? I become a servant. Jesus said, you want to become great? Do that. Find something to do. The most disgusting thing to the disciples were washing feet, so they didn't do it. And yet Jesus did it. Why? I remember Dr. Sis standing right here. Do you know why he did it? Because it needed to be done. Somebody needed to wash their feet. Nobody provided it for them, so Jesus said, I'll do it. And he did it. You know, I've often thought of this when I read that verse. I wonder how many independent Baptist churches, if that was a need, that someone would actually sit down and do that. probably above our first world problems. We probably wouldn't necessarily do it, but Jesus did, and that's what we should strive to be. We ought to be saying, Lord, may there nothing be in my life that I could not do. Do you know who I admire? Some of the people I admire the most that serve in this church, the people who clean. The people who clean. The people who go in and pick up the paper towels off the bottom of the floor because we just didn't get it to the trash can. People that go in and clean the toilets before church on Sunday so that when people come in to visit, they don't go, man, this place is a pigsty. People that vacuum in here by themselves for pert near an hour on Saturday afternoon, sometimes without the air conditioning on, just so that this place is not just thrown together. People that put the cards and the pins in the bag. I'm just simply saying, there are 1,000 things to do. Very few people are willing to do them. Isn't that amazing? It should be the other way around. How can I serve the Lord? By serving the body of Christ? Yes. By serving His bride? We ought to do things that are right to do. Would you agree with that? If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Things that are right to do, we ought to do. Letter number two. We ought to do right things well. We ought to do right things well. Someone said, if anything is worth doing, it's worth doing well. Anything that's worth doing is worth doing well. None of you that are in a supervisory position would like to have a half-hearted employee. None of you. You wouldn't want him to work for you. Let's say this. Let's say tomorrow, Brother Jim, let's say tomorrow you had to go in for open heart surgery. You wouldn't want a half-hearted surgeon cutting on you now, would you? You wouldn't want to have a half-hearted anesthesiologist giving you drugs, would you? No. You wouldn't want a half-hearted nurse? You wouldn't want half of the prescriptions afterward? No, you'd want them all. In fact, you'd want that surgeon waking up going, glory to God, I get to cut Jim Fennell open today. That's what you'd want. You'd want, look, nobody goes anywhere twice when the service is half-hearted. You go to a restaurant, the food can be good. If the service is bad, you go, I'm not coming back here. It's not worth the wait. I mean, yeah, it's good food, but I'm not going to put up with the service. This is ridiculous. You just don't want that. By the way, neither does God. God does not expect us to do anything worthwhile halfway or with the wrong spirit. Ecclesiastes 9:10, in case you were wondering where I get the premise, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. The Bible says why? For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You've got one shot at serving with your heart. God says, I want you to do it. What does that mean? Letter A, do things right. Do the things, if we're going to do them well, it begins with doing them right. When you offer help to someone, when you volunteer to serve, don't do them half-heartedly. Don't do them halfway. Do them the right way. I love our harvest festival for our school, and I love it. I love to see people who go out there and they're enthusiastic about the game that they're hosting. I love that. It creates an atmosphere all the way around. What I don't like is sometimes when I see maybe sometimes some teenagers get in there and they're just kind of like, You know what I'm talking about? Would you want to drop off your child at Awana to someone that have a half-hearted spirit? No, you wouldn't want to. Would you feel secure in handing your children over to a nursery worker that had a bad attitude? No. If we're going to do it, we're supposed to do things well. What is doing things right? Somebody give me another example. What's doing things right? Okay, I wasn't necessarily talking about the home. But I'm talking about if we're going to do something right, what would be an example of doing something right? Let's just use the church here as a petri dish. Yeah. Okay, so picking out the weeds. So if you said, you know what, I'm going to come and do the landscaping, you trimmed them all, but you left the weeds. Would that be good? No, it'd be right. Okay, so keeping the weeds out. What else? Give me anybody. Yeah. Huh? Yeah, just not giving it, but doing it well. Say, I want to do this right. Well, if God lays forth the example of what's right, then I want to do it well. I want to do it cheerfully to the Lord. Nancy?
Your claim is just really clear, right? Just because you're just touching the seal of the year, but you do it
Yeah. Yeah. Cleaning, what's your responsibility? That would be like saying, okay, Nancy comes up here with Rachel on Sunday, and Rachel says, okay, Nancy, I want you to wipe down the chairs in the auditorium. That's part of before you vacuum it. Okay, and she wipes down all of them but that row. And her mindset is, well, nobody ever sits up there anyway. I mean, who's going to notice? Good night. Even if there's like 4 inches of dust, you're not going to be able to see it on the bottom of there. Right? I mean, no one is looking, right? Except God. Now, who are we serving? So if the Lord's who we're serving and he sees, shouldn't we do it right? Yeah. Now, the question is, how much does that pertain to? Everything. That's the whole point. It's doing what you're asked to do the way you were asked to do them. It's doing them promptly. It's being respective of other people's time when you're doing it. There are more people in the world than just you. I'm trying to drive that home to my little boy, and one day he's going to learn, probably be 18 or 19, so it's just even hope for you, Michael, one day, that there's other people in the world beside you. So we need to act. We need to be somewhere. We need to do something because someone else, we're showing respect to those people as well. Philippians 1:10, here's a verse that you can apply that principle to, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. You know, sincerity is not saying one thing and doing another. That's called hypocrisy. Sincerity is doing exactly what you said you do and you're going to accomplish it. Doing things right. Secondly, doing things with a fervent spirit. Be kindly affection, Paul wrote to the church at Rome in chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. For any of the Bible principles that we ever preach of, well, Pastor, that goes without saying. Okay, if it goes without saying, we're probably not going to do it. But the more often it's being said, the more we're reminded. Why? Because we're apt to forget. It's like teenagers that don't want to do their homework. It's like teenagers that say, well, I don't like this, and I only like this aspect of school. No. I'm supposed to give that effort to all of my classes. It doesn't matter where I'm preferential to English or preferential to Spanish or preferential to mathematics or whatever, or history. God says, no. If it's worth doing, then it's worth doing well. Doing things with a fervent spirit. All of this is a matter of your testimony for the Lord. Did you know that? Yes. The way that you work, the way that you serve. Do you know why? Here's a little thing that I learned years ago in Bible college. Write these words down. Perception is reality. Now, that's fearful to some people. Well, what are they going to think of me? Well, then you should probably change the way you're acting, living, or saying. If you really care about what other people think. Now, the reality is I should care what God thinks. And so that should change my behavior. So I either change my, if I change my behavior before God, guess what happens? I change the perception of God in me. Yes. I change everyone's perception about me because now I'm not living for someone else. I'm living for the Lord. And if I live for the Lord, then everyone's going to have the right perception of me. They're going to say, man, that person's living for the Lord. That person means what they say. You ever met somebody like that or had somebody in your life? That when that person says they're going to be there, they're there. When that person says they're going to do that, man, they do it. They do a great job. They're just out. Look, that's the perception, trust me, that you want people to have of you. And the only way that's going to happen is if I'm going to live with a fervent spirit unto the Lord. If people watch you and track your life in respect to time, people, and effort and conversation, how would they perceive your Savior's respect of time, people, effort, and conversation? Just a matter of question. Perception is reality. In some cases, people need to take serving the Lord more seriously than they do. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about in every aspect, from the nursery to the children's church to the Sunday school to the Awana to the adult Sunday school. What we don't need, or are people that are supposed to be here at a set time to clean. Here's what we don't need. People running in at the last minute, throwing a Bible down and pretending like you prepared. Nobody needs that. That's not serving the Lord. Is everybody okay? That is not serving the Lord. What you've done is you have put off everything else and you've made everybody else a priority rather than your responsibility to the Lord, and you've not given or sacrificed necessary in order to do it. And God says, listen, that's not fervent in spirit. So if you're not, if you're struggling with this, it's because the Holy Spirit's driving something home in you that you need to change. And then I need to change. Our attitudes need to change, by the way, on a very regular basis, because we can get so self-satisfied. And when we do, we become self-sufficient. We ought to do things that are right to do. Number two, we ought to do things well. Number three, and I'm done, we must do all things with the right motive. And that's what he's driving home. I already said that. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. There's an old Jewish proverb that says the whole worth of a kind deed lies in the love that inspires it. The whole worth of a kind deed lies in the love that inspires it. Someone else said, every morning I get up and I look through the Forbes list of the richest people in America. If I'm not there, I go to work. Now, one's driven by love, the other one's driven by money. I can look and say, well, I've got to go back to work because I'm not the richest man in the world. Let me ask you this, since we're talking about motive, what motivates you? What motivates you to work? You know, I can find out a lot about people by asking questions about where they work and how they work and what they do with their family and just listening to conversation. Normally, God gives me a little bit of discernment and I can say, ooh, man, I hope their motive stays right. I got to pray for that. Because very quickly, you get your motive skewed from pleasing Jesus, and there's a whole litany this world will give you so that you can commit idolatry. You can serve a variety of things other than God and never be happy in your life, ever. So God says, listen, motive matters. Letter A pure motive is to please the Lord. Now, I want to do a little Bible study tonight by way of conclusion here before we get to the last point, okay? So I want you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to go here just a few verses. And I want us to look at our Savior for a little while. You don't mind looking at Jesus for a little bit, do you? Just for a few minutes. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 4. Now, class, whenever you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the standard. Okay? That is the Romans chapter 8, 29. Whenever you read about what Jesus did, how he responded, you should write next to wherever those red letters are in the gospel, Romans 8, 29. Because that's where the Bible says we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So what you're looking at is what God's trying to make you into. And you're on the potter's wheel. And he doesn't want you to be marred, so he has to make again another vessel. He wants the vessel to be like Jesus. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. Now look up here for a minute. That's not saying that God wants, he's not going to give you power to forgive sins. Okay, that's not what he's saying. Watch this. The Bible says, and he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitudes, what's the next word?
Saw.
Were they what?
Saw.
When they saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto them. Okay? Now you're going to start to notice a pattern. Go to Luke chapter 18, if you would, please. I want you to look down at verse 40. Luke 18. Did I say 8? 18, verse 40. You there? And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come there, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. That's the one that was healed. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. I want you to go, if you will, for a moment to John chapter 17. Time does not permit us, but there's another passage of Scripture where Jesus is being thrust out of the temple. And he stops, and there's a man blind sitting at the door. And the disciples said, Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? What did Jesus say? Neither. He was born blind so that God would be glorified. Okay? Look at John chapter 17. Look at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Watch this. I have glorified thee on the earth. Can we say those words together? Ready, begin. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Let's read that first statement together again. Ready? I have glorified thee on the earth. Well, that's a pretty convicting statement to me. But ladies and gentlemen, there is no more pure motive than what just came out of the Lord Jesus' mouth. He did always those things according to Scripture that pleased him. That's the Father. Jesus didn't do anything but please his Father and glorify him with all that he did. That is what Jesus wants out of us. A pure motive is to please the Lord. Now take every role that you have, that you possess, and all of your actions, all of your attitudes, and all of your words, and I think you get the understanding. I can't make that statement. I have glorified thee in all that I've done. But we're supposed to. I'm supposed to be coming like that. I'm supposed to have that as my motive. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's what I was created for. When I am not motivated to please God, I am living contrary to the purpose of my existence. God says, I've created you to receive glory from you. I want people to see me. I want people to honor me. I want them to reverence me. I want them to trust me. Now think about that for a minute. Is my life giving the right opinion of God to the point where people will trust him? Turn to Psalm 40. God just hit me with this verse, if you will. Please, Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside into lies. You get the idea that the psalmist was in a situation and God changed the situation, and when he did, he changed the heart of the problem, which wasn't the situation. It was the heart of the individual. The Bible says, he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Everything changed. And what happened? People saw it, and they feared God, and they trusted in God. That's the whole idea. Why was Jesus Christ so effective? Because he pleased God. Because he was living to glorify his Father. One preacher said this way, whatever is done for God without respect of its comparative character as related to other acts is service, and only that is service. Service is, he said, comprehensively speaking, doing the will of God. He is the object. All is for him, for his sake, as unto the Lord, not as unto man. Hence, even the humblest act of the humblest disciple acquires a certain divine quality by its being done with reference to God. The supreme test of service is this: for whom am I doing this? Much that we call service to Christ is not such at all. If we are doing this for Christ, we shall not care for human reward or even recognition. Our work must again be tested by three prepositions. Is it work from God, as given to us to do from him? Is it work for God, as finding in him its secret of power? And is it work with God, as only a part of his work in which we engage as co-workers with him? That's service. Everything about why I'm doing this, from whom did I receive this, and to whom am I serving, is service for God. Sadly, most things that go on in church is not service for God, according to that definition. That's why Jesus, or that's why the Apostle Paul said, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." God is the one that not only gives the opportunities, but he gives us the grace and faith to go through those opportunities and to serve with a pure heart. That's why a humble heart is always a good companion to a pure motive. Humility does not mean necessarily thinking less of yourself than other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own gifts. It means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all. That's humility. A pure motive is to please the Lord. Secondly, an impure motive is to glorify myself. An impure motive. The antithesis of glorifying God is to please myself and to glorify myself. Some people will go to great lengths to make themselves look better in the eyes of others, will they not? Even if it means they must speak well of themselves. Proverbs 25:27, it's not good to eat much honey. So for men to search or to play out or to gain or to try to gain their own glory is not glory. That's the sister verse to Proverbs 27:2-9. It's not glory at all. The man who sings, someone said, his own praises is usually off key. I agree with that. Now, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend ourselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. According to the Bible, that's the whole idea. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Now we're going back to motive. A pure motive is to say, Lord, I want to please you, and what I'm about to do, help me to do it for your glory, for you, because you're here. You're here watching me. You're listening to everything that's going on in my mind and my heart. You know exactly why I'm doing what I'm doing. Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, has a chapter entitled The Discipline of Service. In it, he contrasts self-righteous service with true service. I thought this was interesting. Self-righteous service comes through human effort. True service comes from a relationship with the divine God deep inside. Self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal. True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large service. Self-righteous service requires external rewards. True service rests contented in hiddenness. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about results. True service is free of the need to calculate results. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims. True service ministers simply and faithfully because there's a need. Self-righteous service is temporary. True service is a lifestyle. Self-righteous service is without sensitivity. It insists on meeting the need, even when to do so would be destructive. True service ministers simply and faithfully because there is a need. True service can withhold the service as freely as perform it. Self-righteous service fractures community. True service, on the other hand, builds it. Now, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular except myself when I prepare this message, because I genuinely want to please and glorify the Lord. And I know that I have not always done that. And I'm probably sitting amongst the people, if I'm with unclean lips, then we probably all are a people of unclean lips. We probably all at one time or another have had a wrong motive for what we've done, especially in service to the Lord. We have services like this and messages like this prepared so that we don't have to continue doing the same thing. So that we can be reminded and say, you know what, Lord, there's a lot that I need to clean up in my life. You may have a teenager that needs an attitude adjustment about their work, about their schoolwork, about the way they treat their siblings, about the way they treat you. You may need to tune your attitude up as to how you serve your family. I don't know what it is, but God does. And he makes no mistakes when his truth is presented. It's going to accomplish that which it's sent forth to do. And the first thing it's to accomplish is to convict us. The Holy Spirit's job in guiding us to truth is to say, okay, am I aligned with that principle or not? Has there been a new song put in my mouth, even praise unto our God, so that people can see it and they're going to trust the Lord because of my testimony? When the Bible says, let another man sing thy praise, it's talking about motive for what you do and how you do it. others will see your light so shine. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, but not to glorify you. It's to glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If there is any praise, may it always be deflected to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, where it rightly belongs. It belongs with Him. So let's live it and give it. Father, we love you and we thank you for your simple word. And Lord, all that we can pull out of the glorious gospel and the word of God, I pray that we would. And I pray that hearts like mine are stirred tonight. Lord, in all that we say and do, you're to be glorified. For all that has not been that way in the last few days, would you please forgive us? Forgive us for not bringing glory and honor to you. Forgive us for being bullish, manipulative, angry, bitter. Forgive us, Father, for our lack of faith. Forgive us for going wrong directions. And God, heal us. By the blood of Jesus Christ, would you please forgive us of our sins? Again, I pray that every heart is praying a personal prayer right now. Because if there is any wicked way or evil thing in us, I know that your Spirit will take care of that. And I pray that motives will be purified. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder.